music and all the things special tonight. Remind those who are coming to our home, we'll have a meeting immediately after church. You can make your way over to our house. We will have church Wednesday night. We've had asked that question several times. But we'll be here, so we're studying the book of Job. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are beginning tonight, or last week actually, a series on the family for the summer. I think these are lessons that have broad application not only to the families but also to individuals, because the virtues that it takes to become part of a successful family are also the virtues it takes to become a successful Christian. And the things that we emphasized are important for all of us to understand. Last week we talked about children, and the two concepts were obey and honor. Now, those are the two things that are important for us as parents to remember, that our children's future, their well-being, are based on whether or not they learn to obey and whether they learn to honor their parents. The Bible pronounces a promise on those who do and a hard time for those who don't. And I hope you are consistent and concerned about that obligation and that responsibility for your future children. Your children's health and well-being is based on that. I want to talk tonight about wives and husbands. The problem we have is that most of us did not learn what our homes were to be from the Bible. First of all, we learned our homes from our own home. And many times living in a home, kids grow up and they say something like, well, I know what my parents' home was like and I don't want to have a home like that. And they have some idea of what they're talking about. But, of course, a greater impact than that, I think, is the effect of popular culture. It is astounding how much the media, the things you read, the movies, the things that you come in contact with impact what you think home should be and what you think marriage should be. I'm really astounded sometimes as people parrot those words and those phrases that they hear and assume that is what marriage is to be. May I say that most of that is pure fantasy. And therefore, people need to go back, all of us, and not just marriage, but in every circumstance, every part of our lives, go back to Scripture and ask ourselves the question, what is it that God says? How does God picture the Christian home? Now, there are many reasons for that, and of course, I don't have time to go into all of them, but the purpose of this message, I've called the framework for the Christian home, because God outlined a way that all of us can become what we need to be. There are many moving parts to this that I don't have time to deal with all of them, but let me say we talked about children last week. If the children learn to obey and learn to honor their parents, then they are in a position to become all that God wants them to be. They will be teachable. They will avoid many of the problems that many people have with authority. They will become, at least have the opportunity to become what God wants them to be. We talk about the wife and the husband. The roles that God assigns us are very clear. And as we function in those roles, and as we set our own wishes aside to obey God, then suddenly we become what God wants us to be. In other words, as being a husband, as I follow God and do it His way, I have the opportunity, the potential to grow into the kind of man that I need to be. As my wife or as any woman learns to function as God ordained that a lady function, then she has the opportunity to become all that a woman should be. Now, please understand, this is a framework. It does not tell you everything you need to know about marriage. There are many, many things, and it's a lifetime study. We have been married 47 years, and I think I'm beginning to get a little bit of it. I'm not saying I begin to understand women any better, but I begin to learn to deal with it a little better than I used to. And we're learning, and we're still happy and still like each other, and that's a good thing. But we have to understand, this is a broad view, but it is very, very important. So I'm giving you, in these two sections, a very broad picture, but a very specific picture of the responsibilities of the husband and wife. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the first and most difficult task a woman has, and yet one that is absolutely necessary for her to become what she should be, is to learn to submit to her husband. It has nothing to do with who is the smartest, who is the most valuable. It has nothing to do with who is, the more important person. It has to do with what God says. Notice the wording. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as what? As unto the Lord. In other words, because God said so. This is what I have to do. You who have been in the military understand that the smartest guy is not necessarily the first lieutenant. It might be somebody below that or somebody else. It has to do with lining up. It has to do with the order of things. Now, lest you misunderstand, we must be sure that this concept is in the Scriptures and ordained by God. So go back, keep your finger here. We'll come back here. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. Every young woman, before she ever commits herself to marriage, or more specifically, to marriage to this particular young man, needs to ask herself this question: am I willing? Am I ready? Am I able to submit myself to this man as long as I live? Am I willing to set myself aside and be under his control and under his leadership from now till death do us part? If there's any question about that, if there's any hesitation about that, don't do it. Because from that day forward, you are responsible to obey God and obey your husband. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we go back to the beginning. I think so many seed thoughts are in the first chapters of Genesis, where God laid out the order for man. The fall had tremendous implications on men and on our responsibility. And after the fall, God says this to Eve in verse 16, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What does God say the husband will do? He will rule over the wife. Make no mistake, this is not something somebody thought up last week. This is not something that Paul misunderstood culture and thought, well, this sounds like what we do in heathen culture. This is what we're going to put in the Bible. No, this came from Genesis chapter 3. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. What the Hebrew says there is it is going to be your desire to rule over him, but in fact, he's going to rule over you. Let me remind you that when the woman led the man, in early chapters of Genesis, she led him into sin and disobedience. So God said, because of your failure, you will, in fact, have to be ruled over by your husband. Now, if you would, please, one more passage. Go to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. If you're in Ephesians, go toward the back of the Bible a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, there's an instruction here, quite a bit of instruction here for women. Let me just read verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and all sobriety. The rationale, God's thinking here, is that a woman is to be in subjection to her husband. God does not have to explain why. He merely explains that is the way it's to be. It also, by the way, ladies, gives some very specific instruction about dress. In 1 Peter chapter 3, once again, he visits the same subject about how women are to dress, how they are to adorn themselves. So to be in subjection simply means, the word itself means to line up under, to rank under. In other words, it's like falling in line by rank in the military. That's the idea. God mentions specifically that the woman will desire to rule over her husband, but God's plan is for her to be in subjection to him. Now again, the reason is because to become what she needs to be, to become the example to the children, particularly the girls in her home, she needs to learn to model, not only to be submissive, but to model this in front of the children. Also, the submission helps her husband in the areas where he is weak. Now, the second thing is very specific. Again, go back to Genesis chapter 2. So the first challenge for a woman is to be in submission to her own husband. By the way, I just want you to know they've covered up that clock with that bunny. I can't see it. So somebody at 8:30, with somebody just wave at me, I'll know it's time to quit. Why did God create a woman? If you go back to Genesis, where God created the light and it was good, and God created the animals and they were good, and God created the trees and they were good, and God created, and then he said, and it is not good. What's the last part? The man should be alone. So God created man, not imperfect, but God created man with a need. That was God's plan. And then he said in verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should live alone. I will make and help meet for him. So the second thing that we need to remember about the woman's position and role is that she is to be a helper suitable. It's what the word meet means. A helper who is suitable for her husband. She is to be to him a companion. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, if she is to be a companion to her husband, there is one obvious given, and that is,
married.
Well, they're married, okay. That's even more obvious than one I thought of. What's the other one? They're together. They live together. They do things together. They spend time together. Isn't that obvious? If she is to be a companion, she is to be with him. So this whole idea, now here's the danger. It is very easy for people, after they are married a while, to develop separate lives. It is so easy for people to have he has his interest, and I have my interest. And he does his things, and I do my things, and he has his friends, and I have my friends, and never the twain shall meet. And that is not the way God intended. The first responsibility is to be a companion, to be with him, to be his helper, to fulfill him. If you would, go to the book of 1 Peter, please. What does it mean to be a companion suitable for him? 1 Peter chapter 3, the other great chapter on marriage or marriage relationships is the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Having one mind is a scary thing, really, as you get older, to be able to finish each other's sentences, being able to think alike, but that's exactly what we see here. The idea that being a companion means that you become one mind, that you have the same goals, that you enjoy the same things, that you spend time together. Having compassion. The word love is brethren. That is a word, not a commitment love, but an emotional love, a tenderness toward one another. You can be strangers living in the same house. I never forget, this is the most stark example I ever ran into. One summer, back when I was on ensemble back in the Old Testament, we were told to stay at a house. People were, in the Christian family. And so the pastor or whoever took us dropped us off in front of this house. And so I walked to the door with my suitcase in my hand. And the husband was sitting about as far from as Owen is to me, about that far, sitting in a chair in front of the door. And I knocked on the door, and he never said a word. He just sat there. I knocked on the door again. He didn't say a word. He just sat there. After a while, I knocked on the door again, and the wife comes scurrying from the back. Said, oh, I was expecting you. Come on in. I found out they hadn't spoken to each other in 6 months. And I'm thinking, wow, Christian family? Not even talking to each other? I mean, that is not the pattern that God says, that God provides here. And by the way, in order to have the one mind, in order to have compassion, in order to live this way, it requires forgetting yourself. It requires learning to forgive. It means overlooking faults. It means being able to appreciate the other person for whom God made them. It's amazing, isn't it, how we marry someone and then seek to make them into what we want them to be. Make them into the person that we've always imagined, or somebody that we have seen in a movie, or we've read about in a book, and this is who my husband, this is what my life's going to be like. You know, we need to learn, as the proverb says, to rejoice in the wife of our youth, to be thankful that God put us together in marriage, and that God put our hearts together and our home together, and that we are to learn to get along and to live with each other with one mind, having compassion. In Titus chapter 2, interestingly enough, it says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children. And by the way, God would not have put that in the Bible if that weren't necessary. The older women are to teach other women how to love their husbands. Have you figured out yet, it may not always be easy, ladies, that maybe you don't know how to love him as he needs to be loved. Maybe you aren't able to help him as he needs to be helped. But your role as a companion and a helper is to come alongside him to help fill in the needs. Notice I will make an helper suitable for him. You become his greatest cheerleader. It is very easy to sit on the sidelines and be critical. I have a marvelous CD that I got from James Dobson. There was a preacher in Los Angeles. His name was E.V. Hill, and his wife died, and he preached her funeral. And I don't know how he did that. I could never do that, but he did. And I have a CD of that funeral. Most amazing thing I ever heard. First time I heard it, I was driving down Interstate 10 in Florida. I had to pull off the highway. I just got overcome, and I just couldn't drive anymore. But he tells a story about, he was a pastor of a church in Los Angeles. And for some unknown reason, which he says, I still don't know why he did it, he bought a gas station. And he thought that was a cool idea to buy a gas station. So he bought it one. And he said, you know, he did everything he could to make it work, and he tried to make it work, and finally, it just went under. And so he went to his wife to confess his great sin. And he comes into her and says, honey, I want to tell you, I've got to confess this to you. You know, I bought this gas station. And he said, and it went bankrupt. We lost all the money. And I don't know why I did that. I just did it. I'm so sorry. He said, she didn't say a thing. She just didn't look at him. And he was thinking, boy, she must really be mad. What's she going to say? And she said, well, the way I figure it is you don't waste any money on liquor. You don't go to nightclubs. You don't gamble. I think it comes out about even. What do you think? I said, every young woman getting married needs to listen to that. You know, not being critical. I mean, anybody can sit by and tell somebody what they're doing wrong. But a companion and a helper is one who encourages the other person. One who helps them along, helps them in times of difficulty. Someone who can be depended on. Someone who can have the right spirit, the right attitude. 1 Corinthians, let's turn back there. It'd be worth our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me just show you. This is, of course, the great passage on love. But let me just read to you three verses that I think will be very helpful. I'm going to substitute the word love. You know that's what it means there. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. There are times, dear ladies, you need to bite your tongue and not say anything. Not critical, a helper, a companion, someone who is able to support and to encourage, to urge on, to cheer on your husband when he needs help. Look, if you will, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, to stand in awe, to hold him up as the person God put in your life, because of his position, because of God put him in your life, to honor him in that position. Respect is called. To treat your husband with respect. To not constantly be critical, but rather to look for ways to complement his weaknesses. That is, to fill in where he is not good, to help him accomplish his goals. Ladies, you have a great responsibility. Your responsibility is a role that God assigned to you, that you may become exactly what you need to be. That is, as you function as a wife in biblical ways, you yourself will grow spiritually. You yourself will find that you are growing and moving forward spiritually. But if you resist and you rebel against God's ways, you will find that you're suddenly on the road to disaster, and your marriage is not what it should be. Now, let's turn to husbands, if you would. Obviously, the first instruction is very foundational. The woman's primary responsibility, let me just rehearse it for you. Number one, to be in subjection to your husband, to be submit to your husband. Same word, by the way. And to be a companion and a helper. To be of one mind, to help, to encourage, to move along, to build him up. That's what the wife's responsibility is. The husband's first responsibility is, husbands, what do? Love your wives. That is not something, it is one of those concepts that we have bought into that is absolutely not only not biblical, it is anti-biblical to say, I fall in love. Where is that in the Bible? When God says, husband, love your wife, that is a command, which means I've got a choice. I can either decide to love her or decide to not love her. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Be committed to her. And you would ask yourself the question, well, how do I love her? What does that mean? Well, you love her as Christ loved the church. So in what degree do you love her? Completely? How long do you love her? Forever? Is your love conditional? No. Is your love sacrificial? Did Christ sacrifice on behalf of the church? Somebody tell me, what does it mean to sacrifice, to live a sacrificial love for your wife? What does it mean? Talk to me, some man. Very good. Think of her before you think of yourself. Get up off the chair and do what you're supposed to do. Be nice when you don't feel like being nice. Realize she has needs. And you love her as Christ loved the church. You sacrifice because Christ sacrificed for us. And by the way, just as I ask every young married couple, are you willing, young lady, to submit to this man for as long as you live? I ask the man, are you willing to love her as Christ loved the church? And I don't allow for, because the Bible does not allow for, falling out of love and falling in love with somebody else. That's nonsense. That's not called love, it's called lust. So we love sacrificially, but we also love redemptively. Notice, if you will, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So our example of how we are to love our wives includes Christ perfecting the church, moving the church to perfection, helping the church to become all that we need to be. And men, that's a great responsibility. That involves, as it does in any kind of teaching, modeling what Christian love is and how we are to treat one another. It also involves saying no when it is right to say no. It also involves having your wife under the sound of the Word of God. It involves picking the right church where your wife can grow and where she can learn. It also involves spending time with her spiritually and learning to answer her questions. Now, every pastor can answer questions, and I don't mind answering questions. I like answering questions. But it's so much better if you can learn to care enough to find out the answers. Say to her, you know, I don't know, but I'll find out. And then go find out the answers. And be to her a spiritual leader. Encourage her spiritually. Be sensitive to where she is. If she's struggling and growing hard-hearted, if you see in her signs of rebellion, just like you do in your children. Again, I'm not saying treat her like a child, but I'm saying be aware of what's going on in her heart. Just as Christ does with us. He is working in us every day. He is wooing us. He's correcting us in order that we might become all that we should be. It is redemptive love. You need to take responsibility for your wife's growth and spirituality. It's dawned on me, perhaps more in recent years, but it's true from the very beginning that we as husbands are given responsibility for our wife's spiritual growth. And if our wife is not growing, and if our wife is not what she should be, to some degree, that's my responsibility. And I know she can resist if she chooses to. She can fight against me if she wants to. But my responsibility is to be concerned and to be a leader and a helper and an encourager in those matters of spiritual growth. And if you need to know what you need to do, you need to ask her. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that it might be without blemish. And then in verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. To nourish and cherish. I love that. Nourish, of course, means to bring up, to bring to maturity. That's what the word means. Cherish means to keep warm. Don't you like that? To keep your wife warm. To be tender to her. To be what she needs to be. Look, if you would, go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is another great passage that deals with marriage and marriage relationships in particular. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What knowledge? What knowledge you need to dwell with them about? Talk to me. Not of the word. What else? Not what she's like. You know, when she's down, when she's up, what she needs, what makes her happy, why she wants to go to the mall. I have no clue about that one. But you ask my wife. I drive her to the mall. No, I sit in the coffee shop, but I drive her to the mall. You know the difference in me and my wife? This is totally off the subject. She's a grazer, and I'm a hunter. She'll go in and graze all day and never buy a thing. And I go in like a laser. I buy what I want. I'm out in 5 minutes. I'm a hunter. She's a grazer. But you see, I've learned that much. That's good, isn't it, Ellen? So I just let her graze, you know. She likes grazing. But we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I have challenged you as parents. I've said, you need to know each of your children. If I ask you, tell me your kids' strong points, you should be able to tell me each one and what they are. If I ask you, where do your children struggle? What are their weaknesses? You should be able to tell me right off the top of your head. You should know them, every one. And we should know our wives even better than that. That relationship is even closer. We should understand what they like, what frustrates them. I violated my own rule this week. My wife is not exactly techie, but she's been saying now for quite a while that she wanted a smartphone. So Friday, knowing my wife as I do, I still bought her a smartphone. Now, if you hear anything going on at our house this next week, you'll know what's happened. She's probably throwing the smartphone at me. But we dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to understand when they are struggling. We need to know what they need to be helped to move along, to help them, to satisfy. There are times we need to say, "Honey, let's just go out to dinner. Let's do this." You need to understand, the Bible admonition is very clear, to dwell with them according to knowledge. Notice this, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Has nothing to do with how much you can bench press. The idea there is the more delicate vessel, the one that is more delicate. We don't talk to them like we talk to men, friends. Our words have greater impact to women, to our wives particularly. We understand they are delicate. We handle them with care. We don't treat them like a vessel of wood or of clay. We treat them like a vessel of gold and silver because we give them honor as a more delicate vessel. And then he talks about this, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, as heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now let's go back. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. God makes some statements about that and says, children, if you're not obeying and honoring, you will not have the best that God has for you. And wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Be a companion and be a helper, because that is what God intended you to be. Submit to him as unto the Lord, or as God commanded. Submit to him. And husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge. Love them unconditionally. Love them sacrificially. Love them redemptively. And dwell with them according to knowledge. Now listen, that your prayers be not hindered. Another thing that I've grown increasingly aware is there are so few things in our life or my life that I'm in control of. There are so few things that I'm equipped to handle. We like to think when we're young that we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. We have all the answers. We can figure it out. We can do it ourselves. And as we get older, we realize, you know what? I don't have all the answers after all. And I'm raising these children. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not sure exactly how to answer this or what decision to make here. I've got this job decision, this family decision. I'm not sure. Oh, my. I need the Lord. Now, I needed the Lord back then, too. And I think God in his grace gives us wisdom we don't deserve. Amen? I know he does to me. But very specifically, he says that this whole idea of dwelling together as husband and wife in the right relationship allows God to hear our prayers. Now look at this. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Boy, that sounds like don't yell and holler and fight. You know what it seems to say? No, it's not what it seems to say. It's what it says. Knowing that you are there and to call that you should inherit a blessing. God wants to bless our homes, to make them what they should be, to make them what only God can make them, to make them what the presence of God alone can do for us. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now get this, and this is the last. For the eye of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you want God to overlook you, to look you, to take care of you. Do you want God to hear your prayers? When Solomon, that great king who built that great temple, the greatest building that's ever been built, when he dedicated the temple, he said, Lord, I just have one request, only one. And here's the request he made, Lord, that your presence would be here and that you would hear our prayers offered at this place. That's what he wanted. Could we say in our homes, Lord, one thing, would you dwell with us here and would you listen to our prayers? Wow. If that could be true, what would our homes be like? What would our marriages be like? What would our children be like? Would we have the wisdom that we need? Would we have the love for each other that we need? To care for each other, to correct those issues that need to be corrected, to work through the problems that we have in our lives. God has established a framework, and it's very simple. It's very just a few points. Now, let me say again, that's not all we need to know about marriage. But these few points outline the main responsibilities we have. And we will never work out those small points until we get the big ones right. You will not function as you should unless these things are correct. These are biblical, they're assigned, they're dictated by the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Without your word, we would be at the mercy of popular culture. We would be restricted to just what we could see our friends, what we could think of ourselves. But in your word, you've given us the truth. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us as men and women to be and to do what you have charged us to do, to become the men you need us to be, the women that you ordained the women to be. Lord, do a work in our hearts that is only done by you. But Lord, give us a submissive heart, willing to be and do the way you've assigned us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take an offering now for Christine. She mentioned the need of a vehicle. The vehicle is about $15,000. She has seven. If one of you would write a check tonight, that would take care of it. We won't have to worry about that again. But whatever you give, every penny will go to her for her love offering tonight. So hope you prepared for that. I mentioned this morning. So you please be generous. We'll make sure she gets everything you give tonight. She's a wonderful missionary, a faithful young lady who has served God and does serve God.